Page 56 in the Church Bible. There are plenty around, so if you haven't got one, wave at someone nearby. I'm sure there are spares around. We're on page 56. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we've been looking at a series on forgiveness. This is the third of three looking at forgiveness. In a moment, Piers, our minister, is going to speak to us. This story comes from the end of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, where Joseph, you may know, was very badly treated by his brothers and ended up in prison and had an awful time in Egypt and then rose to power. But he has a lot that needs forgiving. And that's the context for this afternoon's reading. So we're page 56. We're going to start with chapter 49, verse 33. It's the last verse of that chapter. And then we're going to move across to verse 15 of the next chapter. But before we do that, why don't I pray for us and for Piers as he comes to speak. Father God, we thank you for what you've been teaching us over the last few weeks about forgiveness. We acknowledge that it is challenging and we need your help. So we pray this afternoon that you would use Piers, his words, speaking your truth to speak to us. And would you give us receptive hearts to see where we are not good at forgiving others and to learn to be more like the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So at the end of chapter 49. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Across to verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Thanks, Ed. You might like to keep a finger in that passage and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to have a short reading from there as well. That's page 1139. And I'm just going to read some verses from the bottom of the page there. Verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Well, as Teresa's said, Remembrance Sunday, all over the country, thousands, millions will have stopped today to pause and remember those who gave their life in war for our country. Their sacrifice means our freedom. And again, as Teresa reminded us, there are those today in the very depths of the darkest days of war, as we see in Ukraine and Israel and other places in our world, where hostility and hatred and suffering and evil is terrible. and cessation of war and peace seems very distant, and forgiveness and reconciliation just seems for many unthinkable. But just come down from a world scene, if you like, to a local domestic family situation where relational wars often simmer under the surface, every so often erupting, and there are casualties on all sides. Take Joseph's family. The passage we've just read comes at the end. As Ed was saying, at the beginning it was very different. In chapter 37 we read of Joseph being the favoured son of Jacob. He gets, you remember, the multicoloured robe. He's treated as the favourite. The brothers are jealous about that. And then Joseph starts having these dreams about how one day his brothers will bow down to him. And that sort of enrages them. Who do you think you are? And he is a bit of an upstart and a sort of, he's pretty objectionable, really, at the beginning. And the brothers' jealousy moves to hatred. That's a repeated word in chapter 37. And then we find actually that hatred turns to wanting him dead. So they chuck him down a well, they leave him for dead. They have second thoughts about that and they sell him for slavery. They go home to Jacob and they tell him that he's died. Without doubt, great wrong, sin done to Joseph by his brothers. And that sin leads to family breakdown and division and suffering and evil. It is the story of many families, sadly. The shattering effect of relational effects of sin to a greater or lesser degree. It is the story of our world, brokenness and division and suffering and evil. But it is not the end of the story. For out of the darkest days, in the darkest days, came Jesus, bringing healing and forgiveness and reconciliation, restoration of relationships with God and with one another. It's what we saw last week in the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you didn't catch that, do go back and listen to that online. We saw how we're to forgive as we have been forgiven by Jesus. If we won't forgive, then we haven't yet understood what it is, just his forgiveness of us. We haven't understood that forgiveness is possible, even when we think it isn't after what we've done. I don't want any of us to leave today thinking that forgiveness for me is impossible, because it's not. If we look at Genesis 50, we'll see some there who thought forgiveness might be impossible. So let's start. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the goal of forgiveness. We're going to look at the process, how it works out. And then we're going to look at the practice, what it means to forgive. Firstly, the goal of forgiveness. What we're trying to achieve in forgiveness is reconciliation, restoration of relationship. So come to Genesis 50, 21. Here come his brothers asking for forgiveness. They confess they've sinned against him, they've wronged him, treated him so badly. Not surprisingly, they were frightened in coming to Joseph. Fear because of what he might do to them. How would he treat them? So we read in verse 21, Joseph saying to them, "So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And the next verse tells us how he provided. He says all his father's family, and he provided for them, so the extended family. And he says, "God will surely come to your aid." Joseph doesn't actually use the reconciliation word, but it's what's going on. Where there had been brokenness, now there is healing. Where there was division, now there is unity, living together, an end to suffering and evil. And now there is peace, relational peace amongst them. How has that happened? Who is at the center of such reconciliation? Well, verse 20, Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." He views it all through God's eyes. He has got, if you like, a God-centered worldview. A bigger picture of how God is at work in the darkness and suffering and can bring good from evil. Think for a moment how it could have ended when the brothers came to Joseph. It could have ended in vengeance on Joseph's part. He could have said, now I'm in power, I'll lock them up. It's payback after what they did to me. They and their families can suffer. But as we know, two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs bring further hatred and enmity and evil. And so that cycle of tit for tat, of reprisal and revenge, doesn't end. Some of you have shared situations you're in where you have been in those sort of situations, but you have hoped for reconciliation, but it hasn't happened. For some, that's ended in divorce, though it's not what you wanted. You made every effort to end the breakdown, yet instead of coming back together, you've ended up separating, a parting of the ways. And then there's ongoing strife, sometimes over maintenance or custody or money. Your goal was reconciliation, but it's not happened. And it can leave you giving up hope. Others of us may be needing to ask for forgiveness, now knowing how we've wronged someone, and yet we're like Joseph's brothers, we're fearful, we're scared, frightened of what might happen. And maybe we've actually gone and sought forgiveness, only to find a hostile reception. It's been refused. And perhaps you try again and you find the same thing happening and you're left thinking, that's just too painful. I can't continue to do this. And so you withdraw, you say no more, and you give up on reconciliation. So what can we do? Well, redirect our gaze like Joseph does to God, to Jesus, who never ever gives up on seeking reconciliation, restoration of relationship with you and I. It's why he came. It's what he devoted his life to. It's what he gave his life, that God might be reconciled to us through the forgiveness of our sins. And so we might be reconciled to others. If this is the goal, how do we then do it? What is the process of forgiveness? The process. Well, forgiveness is two-sided. There is forgiveness given and there is forgiveness received. God's promise to you and I is that if we ask for forgiveness, we will receive it. John, writing in the New Testament, his first letter says this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Let's just unpack this. Confessing sins is naming our sins for what they are: sin. That is wrongdoing against God and against one another. It's acknowledging what we've done honestly and asking we might be forgiven. And God's promise to you and I is that he will forgive us because Jesus has paid the price. Justice has been done. And we see this two-sided nature of forgiveness in Genesis 50. If you look at verses 16 and 17, twice the brothers ask for forgiveness. In other words, there's repentance. There's a 180-degree turnaround from where the story started back in chapter 37, treating Joseph so badly. And now they come asking for forgiveness. And the request for repentance is met how? I love what it comes next. It says, Joseph wept. I love it because can you imagine the emotional outpouring for him when the brothers who've been so hostile all his life have a complete change of heart? They had shown no remorse or repentance. What a turnaround. How overwhelming it must have been. Remember the king in the parable last week where the servant begs to be let off that unpayable debt, it says he took pity. In other words, he had compassion, which is just what we see Joseph doing. His heart isn't against them. You see that back in chapter 45. The brothers have actually, this isn't the first time they've seen Joseph since he's been in the senior position. They came seeking food back in chapter 45. It's clear to me there that he has forgiven them because he gives generously. And when the brothers come begging again, this time, we find it expressed again. He's expressing mercy and not vengeance. Not retaliation, but restoration. So he says in verse 19, don't fear. I'm not God. I'm not the judge. He is. Let me tell you how he's worked what you did. You intended to harm me. He names their sin for what it is. But God intended it for good. And we see Joseph's forgiveness worked out in providing for them, totally undeserved. So they experience grace as well as mercy. Mercy doesn't give them what they deserve, that is justice. Grace gives them what they didn't deserve, provision of food, lodging in the midst of severe famine. So forgiveness is two-sided. Forgiveness is given and forgiveness is received. But here's the issue. What if it isn't two-sided? What if the person who's wronged you won't acknowledge the wrong that they have done? Only one party is wanting to offer forgiveness, and the other is not receiving that forgiveness. The person remains unrepentant. What happens then? Or what happens when making contact with the perpetrator is impossible, or it's unwise because the offence is so great? Maybe abuse or rape. Or what if the perpetrator has died? What's the process for forgiveness in situations when it's not two-sided? Well, as in all cases, forgiveness is a decision of the will. It is a choice, a decision to forgive, to absorb the cost ourselves, costly as this will be. Being willing to hand over my forgiveness will always involve suffering for me, because I take what they should have borne. It's like putting your hand out to someone in friendship and then it's not received. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. It's very rare, isn't it, when we actually do that. But have that picture in your mind in the whole issue of forgiveness. It means on keeping on doing this, whether they take it or not. Not once, but as we saw last week, not seven times, but 77 times. Because forgiveness is both an event, it's a decision of the will, and it is a process again and again and again. And for some situations we may face, that may be the case until the end of our days. As I was thinking about this, of Jesus with me, he never withdrew his hand. His offer of reconciliation and relational restoration was always there, though I ignored and refused his hand repeatedly. And then one day, by his grace, I received it. Now, if you're in a situation where you're holding out your hand, that is hard. It is very hard, because it does not complete the circle. It doesn't lead to that reconciliation, that goal that you're seeking. Yet you can forgive. That is your part, even when they reject. Doesn't mean you withdraw the offer. There's a cost, there's a great cost for you in doing this. But there is also a great sadness. There's a deep sadness that you cannot be reconciled as much as you want to be. And it will be a battle. It'll be a spiritual battle, because it'll be against your natural instinct to continue to offer forgiveness in such situations. Your temptation will be to withdraw. But Jesus will help and strengthen and enable us in our weakness by his Spirit, if we will ask. Which brings us really to the practice of forgiveness. We've actually really begun to talk about this, haven't we? But the practice of forgiveness, thirdly. The goal of forgiveness, reconciliation. The process of forgiveness, two-sided, the practice of forgiveness. Where do we begin if we've been wronged and sinned against? Well, don't start with the perpetrator. Start with God, our Father in heaven. Here you might like to turn to Romans 12, because from here on we're going to just look at these few verses that I read. That's page 1139. Just think about the words of the Lord's Prayer as we do that. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Starting with God will remind us of just how we have wronged God and what it cost God to forgive us. So great is his mercy. It cost him, well, it cost him everything, didn't it? Thorns and nails and blood and sweat and death. And in miniature, that is really what forgiveness is going to cost us. Thorns and nails and blood and sweat and death to self, metaphorically. So start with God. Pray to our Father as he tells us to. If we're to forgive others, we must know just how much we're forgiven. Jesus also said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Praying for those who sin against you changes our attitude. I don't know if you've ever tried praying for someone and hating them at the same time. That's very difficult to do, because as we pray for them, we bring to mind that they're actually just like us. They are a sinner in need of forgiveness, just like us. So start with Romans 12, verse 12. Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. This is in the practice of forgiveness. Secondly, come to the cross. Come to Christ. Remind and rehearse the gospel to yourself. So you could pick verses like Colossians 3. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Or Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And as we come to the cross, we should be humbled. We should be reminded of his mercy and compassion and forgiveness of us. And this vertical dimension, this Godward dimension of forgiveness, will help us in our horizontal one another dimension. So speak to our Father, listen to our Saviour, Jesus. That'll help get our hearts directed rightly towards others as we practice forgiveness. And then thirdly, do not take revenge. Romans 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge. Our temptation is to do what? Well, it is to pay back. It is to repay evil with evil. Yet, verse 17 here says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Leave room for God's wrath, not your wrath. He's the judge. He will avenge and he will repay. That's his work, not ours. I think what Joseph does, he tells the brothers they've done wrong. You intended to harm me. That's the truth. But he doesn't then go on and pay them back. He doesn't hurt them because they have hurt him. He confronts them without revenge, which is forgiveness. And he's able to do that because he's cancelled the debt between them. He has suffered. Revenge would make them suffer. Think of it this way. Revenge has me at the center. Forgiveness has God at the center. Do not take revenge. And then fourthly, in the practice, live at peace. Live at peace. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As we've talked this series through, I have heard two or three times, and we may well have thought it, I've forgiven the person, but I won't have anything to do with them. That is actually both self-protection, protecting ourselves in case we're hurt again, but it is also retaliation. It's a way of harming the one you say you've forgiven because you're keeping them at arm's length. It's not what verse 21 says, overcoming evil with good. Living at peace will mean acting kindly and openly and helpfully as much as you can. Paul's very realistic here. You're seeking to build towards restoration. That may take years and years. It may require some appropriate boundaries where trust has been broken down. Verse 18, as much as it depends on you, not on them. So be faithful in prayer, come to the cross of Jesus and keep coming. Do not take revenge, live at peace. Well, over these two or three weeks, we've preached on forgiveness. It's one thing to gain clarity, isn't it, on what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't, but it is another thing, I suggest, to practice it. But as you've listened and thought and we've talked, you've probably had in your mind, well, I hope you've had in your mind, those who've sinned or are sinning against you, you may be troubled by the call to forgive them. You may also have thought of someone you have sinned against, and you know you need to go and ask them to forgive you. So here's the question for us, really, as we finish on this. Do you want to grow in forgiveness, to grow a heart that is more forgiving, that overcomes evil with good, that doesn't need to justify itself, that is willing to bear the cost of forgiveness, forego vengeance, and seek reconciliation? We'll look to Jesus. Because before we can give forgiveness, we need to receive it. And that may be freshly, that may be daily. And in him, we receive, well, I love the description that Ephesians has of what we receive from him, the riches of his grace. Let me read this from Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. Let's be quiet for a moment and ponder on these, and then I'll introduce the song that we're going to sing.